So Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's from John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5.
Thank you, Christine. You know, I can always rely on Christine to bring a prop or to do something that I thought, oh, I'd really like to do that, but I don't know how that would go down, so I won't do it. Christine does it. I love that. Got more courage than I do. So keep your Bibles open to chapter John 13, and we're looking at the start of John 13, the verses Christine just read was verses 4 and 5, and we'll come back to that. But before we start off, I just thought I'd want to share a little story with you. And I will acknowledge the source to this story. Neil told me this story. You may have heard it before. I can't remember the context in which I heard this story, if it was privately with Neil or if it was at church. But I'll acknowledge the sources because we know what happens when you tell a story of Neil's and you don't say that it was Neil's story, like what's happened with his son Josh. He often tells stories at his church and Neil listens to it on their podcast, and Neil goes, "That's my story." So I'll acknowledge this story. You may have heard it. And it's a true story. It takes place in the Midwest of America. And there's this young Bible college graduate, and as the name would suggest, he's just graduated a very prestigious Bible college, and he's got his first job in a small country church, and he's going to be their associate pastor. So he rocks up into town, and he's got his, you know, certificate in one hand, wearing his three-piece suit, and he's got his new American Standard leather-bound Bible ready to preach the word to people. They need to hear what he's got to say because he's got a certificate. And he comes into this church one day and he's sitting in the front row, hasn't really paid attention to any of the people behind him yet. And the senior pastor calls him up to come and preach this message. And he gets up there and he walks up to the pulpit and he puts down his notes and puts his Bible down and wearing his three-piece suit. And he looks up and there's only about 30, 35 people in the congregation. And they're all farmers. And they're all wearing their farm clothes because quite literally it's harvest time. And what they've done is they've worked all throughout the night, all throughout Saturday night to make sure that they can be here on Sunday morning. And they've literally in Sunday morning switched off the machines and come straight to church. So they're a bit dirty looking. They're a bit tired, but they're wanting and they're prioritizing the word of God as something they need to hear. And this guy looks at them and he's a bit shocked at what he's seeing. And he kind of scruffs around his notes and looks down at his suit. And all of a sudden he's feeling very awkward and out of place. And he's standing back here and he just freezes. Doesn't know what to do. He can't gather his thoughts. He can't start. And he's awkwardly standing here for a few minutes until he just realizes he can't do this. And he grabs his notes and he walks down to the front row and he sits down in the front row and he just hangs his head and he puts his head in his hands and he stays like that for the whole service. Meanwhile, the senior pastor gets up, walks up to the pulpit, opens up his Bible and just starts preaching to these people, starts feeding God's sheep. And the end of the service, the young pastor's still sitting in the front row, head down, and the senior pastor says goodbye to everyone. There's a bit of fellowship, and that senior pastor walks up to that guy and he sits next to him, he puts his arm around him and he says to him, "Next week you're going to do the same thing. You're going to come and preach that message again, but you're going to ditch that three-piece suit and you're going to walk down, you're going to walk up to that pulpit the same way you walked down." Yeah? Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride and sense of self-importance will bring him down, but he who is humble spirit will obtain honor." Today, church, we're looking at our seventh characteristic in our Come Meet Your King series, and today it's all about our King's humility, his humble heart. And I looked up some of the definitions of the word humility just to get a greater sense of what this word means. And, you know, the pretty boring, straightforward dictionary definition tells us that it's, you know, one's modest view of their own self-importance. But you know what? I think C.S. Lewis describes it so much better. And he says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You know, hear that one again. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. Mm. And as I was putting together some of the thoughts for this message for you guys to hear today, you know, I kept on coming back to this one question. And that is, why does Jesus Christ have to be humble? He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Everything comes into being by him. Why does he need to be humble? He's the only one in this world that actually can have a high view of his own self-importance. He's God, for goodness sake. He created the universe. And I love how the Gospel of John introduces us to Jesus. You know, John 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was the beginning, so he was co-eternal with God. And all things that came into creation, into all of being, was by him. And apart from him, nothing has come into being. When you're the creator of the universe with legions of angels worshipping you night and day, with man's intended purpose was to worship him, why on earth do you need to be humble? Why do you need to demonstrate humility? Why do you need to sit there and think, oh, I better have a low view of my own self-importance? And that's something we're going to look at today. We're going to kind of hopefully get a grasp of our humble King's heart. And, you know, I think we could turn to multiple examples in the Bible of Jesus' humility. There's so many examples of Jesus' humility. And I wish that I could pick them all out, or even just pick a couple out and be able to kind of comprehensively in one message make it this amazing thematic message on humility. But I really am not that talented. Don't be, you know, I know this surprises you, all of you. I'm not that talented. And humble, apparently. And I just don't think I would do any of those scriptures any justice. So I thought we'd look at today, John 13, what we've just looked at, verse 4 and 5. And I think this is a great example for us in one message to try and grasp the humility of Jesus. And here you see, prior to verse 4, we start our reading, and it's the evening of the Passover feast. Jesus and his disciples have made arrangements to have the feast in someone's house. We don't know whose house it is. And this is the Last Supper. This is the last time Jesus has a meal with his disciples before he's betrayed and then the next day hung on a cross. And we've heard from our reading that Jesus got up during supper and proceeded to wash his disciples' feet. Now, and I know for our time and our culture, washing someone's feet isn't particularly common practice. But, you know, is this really any different from a lot of people that go to the salon and get a foot soak and a pedicure? And Josh and I were in the Delacombe Town Centre yesterday, and we're walking by, and I saw the people it's a beauty salon. I don't know what they do, but they had their feet in the little soaky thing. I couldn't think of anything worse, but yes. But some people, and I know some people here today do it, they go, get a foot soak, get a pedicure. Isn't that Jesus, what he's demonstrating here? You know, a new Bible audience of routine foot hygiene. Isn't that what Jesus is getting at here? Is it so weird that Jesus is doing this? And for us, it's the period of time and the culture that we need to understand here to see what's happening. In the Middle East, it is hot, dry, and dusty. It's like that now, and it was like that then. But you know, a major difference in the Middle East is, back during these times, was they weren't cruising around in their leather and closed Rossi boots. It doesn't matter if you get dirty in, like, boots that Justin's got there, nice enclosed leather boots. That doesn't matter. But they're walking around in sandals. And you know, it doesn't take very long when you're walking around in sandals for your feet to be absolutely caked in dirt and mud and whatever else you've walked through. Over the summer, some of you would have noticed, but over the summer, Michael discovered the use of his legs, which has been really fun. He's worked out, oh my goodness, these things do more than just go in my mouth. But I can use these to stand and now walk. So he's walking around, and I swear kids go from, well, from what I've seen and what I saw with Abby and a couple other little ones, is they go from standing, and all of a sudden they take a step, and then they take another step, and all of a sudden they run. Like, what's up with that? They don't go from walking, they don't go from steps to walking slowly. It's running everywhere. And one of Michael's favourite pastimes is to run up and grab his little sandals that he's now outgrown. And he'd love to grab his little sandals, because they're really quick and easy for us to put on, and charge outside. And he's been walking everywhere around the backyard, and it's so dusty our backyard because we have dogs. And he's running everywhere, and it doesn't take long for his feet to be absolutely caked in dirt. And I am frantically trying to clean his feet before he tracks all that dirt back into the house. And the same way, it's customary in the Middle East to prevent these dirty feet from tracking into their houses, that someone would clean people's feet as they walked in the house. And considering the state of feet and what they would have looked like when you're wearing sandals and walking through a dust pit, this was not a glamorous job by any means. In fact, this job was the job done by a servant, if your household had one. And it wasn't just done by any servant. This job was done by the lowest servant in a household. Which, keep in mind, Jesus is doing. Keep in mind that Jesus is a guest in this household. And in Middle Eastern culture, when you accept someone into your house as a guest, you give them almost the same rights as someone that owns the house. They take so much pride in the hospitality in the Middle East. And Jesus here is not only doing the job of the lowest servant in a household, but he is doing the job that he shouldn't be doing. He's a guest. What's more shocking here is we read in verse 4, if you follow along with me in your Bibles. And it says, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. This was a job that should have been done the moment people walked in the door. Yet it's not until during supper that this is getting done. And not only that, it should have been done by one of Jesus' disciples. We don't know who owned the house. Obviously, this house didn't have a servant. If they've gotten to the point of eating dinner, there wasn't a servant. So this should have been done by one of Jesus' disciples. If you don't mind turning to Luke 22 with me. Luke 22, verse 24. And it says in verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest. Now here we have in Luke 22, it doesn't have the account of the washing of the feet like John 13 does. But in Luke 22, we are at the Last Supper. This is the same point in Luke 22 as what is happening in John 13. This is the Last Supper. And there's enough evidence, I think, here to make the inference that this dispute arose at the Last Supper because the disciples were fighting among themselves as to who should have washed Jesus' feet, or sorry, who should have washed each other's feet. And they were all arguing as, no, I'm regarded as the greatest. I shouldn't be touching your dirty feet. It needs to be done by the least important disciple because this is a disgusting job that is done by the lowest servant, and that is not me. None of them wanted to do it because each of them has regarded themselves as more important. Each of them regards their own sense of self-importance as higher than the other. And you know what? Jesus hears this conversation taking place. And it reads on in verses 25 and through to 27. I love what Jesus says. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. But let he who is greatest among you become as the youngest or the least, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." And you know what? This is where we answer the question I posed at the start. That's it right there. Jesus does this. Jesus is humble because it's for our benefit. It's for us to learn how to be humble. Jesus, everything Jesus does, everything he does for us is for our benefit. It's for our learning. And he does this to show us a way to how to be humble. He washes his disciples' feet to allow us to have an example to follow to. Humility doesn't make Jesus any better. You know, humility doesn't make Jesus any more glorious or magnificent than what Jesus already is. But it gives us an example to follow. It gives us an opportunity. His examples give us an opportunity to follow. Back in John 13, now in verse 12, do you want to read on with me? In verse 12 it says, "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you.'" You know, I love in this passage, we look at it, the use of the words Lord and teacher in this passage assert Christ's authority over his disciples. Yet he comes as the humble king. He comes as the humble king that is to not be, is to not be served, but to serve. You know, Jesus wasn't the Messiah the Jews imagined from the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah. They didn't imagine him coming in the way he came. They imagined Jesus coming in as the warrior king, as David, to come reclaim Israel. And at that particular time, it was under the Roman rule. And they imagined the Messiah, because they had the exact time of when the Messiah was going to come and when he was going to be born and where he was going to get born. They had all this information, but they didn't see him because he wasn't the Messiah they imagined him to be. He comes in a complete different form to what they've elevated in their head from previous kings such as David. And you know what? Jesus came to do one thing, and it was to show the ultimate act of humility. The ultimate act of humility that leads him to the cross. Yeah? You guys can talk. It's okay. Throw an amen in there every now and then. That's okay. You know, I love that our church has this really funky-looking, dirty, rotten-looking cross. I love that. You know, you go to so many churches and their churches, and then these crosses in their churches are just so pristine. But our one is literally made out of, it's like fence paling. I think Elaine was the one that made this. And she walked down her inner paddock and she found two bits of fence paling and she screwed them together and then got some barbed wire and made that as the thorn crown. And that's what we hang. Because you know what? That is not a glorious thing. This idea of dressing up our crosses. The cross isn't nice. The cross is dirty and disgusting. And what it represents isn't nice. Well, actually, what it represents is actually what is nice. That itself is a symbol. What the cross is, what Jesus did on that cross, is what is glorious. Amen? Yeah? You see, true humility is the darling of heaven, stepping down from his deity, stepping down as God and putting himself on that, putting himself on a dirty, rotten tree, to a fate that he doesn't deserve, a fate that he takes for us. That's true humility. True humility has the power that once he's on that cross, can send for legions of angels to remove him from that cross. That's what true humility can do. But you know what he does? He remains silent. True humility is battered and bruised to the point where the Bible tells us he's unrecognizable as a man. Yet he does that. He goes there, knowing what that's going to look like, knowing what that's going to mean, knowing that this is him being separated from God the Father, which I said before in John chapter 1, he lives co-eternally with God in the beginning. He has never been separated from God, and he allows himself to be separated by God this first time for 3 hours to take your sins. True humility is the one who, very nature of God, he's the one who's the very nature of God, that did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Do you get that? He didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped. What that means is, take this iPad. Christine can't take it because I'm grasping onto it. It is my iPad. You can't have it. I grasp onto it. I won't let it go. But God, Jesus, doesn't regard his deity. He doesn't regard the fullness of who he is as God as something he needs to hold on to. What God does that? Seriously, what God does that? What God sits there and says, I'm God. I created the universe. Everything worships me when they see my face. You can't help but bend your knee and profess God with your tongue when you see him. But he turns around and says, these people are lost. These people need me. And I don't, like what we sung before, I don't want heaven without them. Yeah? A God that, you know, look at the mythological gods that are out there that people thought it was a great idea to believe in. Look at the Greek ones. Ones, they're gods that sit up on their high mountain and they look down on humanity and all they want to do is hurt their people and destroy them. They're sadists, but not our God. Our God looks down from heaven and goes, I need to bring them back to me. They need to be in relationship with me. That's our God. No God does that, but our God. He's the God that embodies the fullness of flesh and becomes in the likeness of man. He becomes in the likeness of what he's trying to save. God did that. He, as a man, he's still God. As a man, he still has authority. But he removes himself from the absolute fullness of that deity to confine himself into a shell. That's what our God did. That is the ultimate act of humility that our God demonstrates to us. You know, John the Baptist tells us in John 1:23, he says that he, that John, isn't even worthy enough to tie the sandals of Jesus. And you know what? As we've talked about already, anything to do with feet is a job of the lowest servant. Yet John the Baptist is a man who Jesus himself says there is no man and no man that will be like him. Yet John the Baptist doesn't even regard himself as worthy enough to do the lowest servant service for Jesus. This is a man that truly understands the deity of Christ. The fact Jesus washes his disciples' feet the night before his death is the illustration of humility in obedience to the Father and unconditional love for you and me. Unconditional love for, you know, it's easy to love something that's, it's easy to have unconditional love for, you know, a dog or, you know, someone that appreciates you. Dogs always appreciate people. That's why I like using them as an example. But it's easy to love something that loves you back and doesn't give you crap and it doesn't, that it obeys you. But not us. We are wretches. We aren't in obedience half the time. Even those of us that walk with God will always fall away from him. Yet he has that unconditional love for us, that agape love that Neil talked about a couple of weeks ago. This example of humility serves us to better understand that cross. You know, him washing his disciples' feet the night before is for a reason, for us to better understand the cost of that cross. And once we understand this, nothing we can do for one another in the glorification for his name can ever feel enough. You know, preparing this message today, it's been a few months in the workings. And preparing this message, I felt like a little bit like John the Baptist. I understood how he felt, that here I am called to do service for God, service for the living God, the creator of the universe. And I don't feel worthy enough to even do the smallest task that he gets me to do. Yet for some unknown reason, he calls me to feed his sheep today. And, you know, it's actually a really good thing that I have felt this way. This sermon series we started 7 weeks ago has been more than just teaching. I'm not sure if it's felt this way for you guys, but this sermon series has been teaching plus so personal. Every week we look at a characteristic of Christ, and when we are faced with our Savior, when we are faced with the perfect man who took our sins on himself to make us righteous in him, when we are faced with him, you don't feel good enough. You walk away. I think I've walked away every service just feeling there is so much more I could do for Christ. There is so much more that I need to become more like him. And this series has been so deeply personal, and I can't tell you how many times I've cried over this message. Because I'm not humble enough. I don't demonstrate anywhere near the humility that Jesus calls me to be through his example. And it's a great way that I feel this way. It's great that I feel this way because, you know, if I'm not convicted by the Spirit. When I bring something to you, it makes it really hard for you guys to ever feel convicted. If I sit here passionless, and Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and if I sit there like that, how can you possibly be affected by that? By the Spirit of God, you can. But it makes it really hard if I don't feel it myself. As we endeavour to become more like Christ, we realise how far away we are from being like him. At the start of Paul's Christian life, you know, he's saying, I am the least of all the apostles. And by the end of his Christian life, he gets to this point and says, I am the worst sinner upon sinners. Church, the challenge that Jesus sets for us here is that those that want to be first, you must be last. Those that want to be first in the kingdom of God must be last. Let's say, for example, you walk into church and it's before the services start and you go to the toilet and you walk into the toilet and you realise one of those cubicles is really dirty. What do? Do you look at that cubicle and go, good thing there's two more, and you jump in one of those? Maybe a better example would be because when you tend to love something, as I assume a lot of us here have a great affection for the body of Christ, when you love something, it can be easy to do that type of thing, to go and clean the toilet. But say you're at work. I think we can all agree that none of us have a great passion for work. And you walk into work, and come on, it's about time. You walk into work and you see that there is a toilet that is disgusting and the other cubicles are fine. What do? Do you look at that and do you go and clean it up? Or do you say to yourself, that's someone else's problem? Or that's what the cleaner gets paid for? Because at the end of the day, no one really wants to clean a toilet. You know, when I first moved into my house, this is before Josh, I'd actually never cleaned a toilet. Don't judge me. I'd never cleaned a toilet. And I was like, I hid behind, I don't know how. I'm sure I could have worked it out. It can't be that hard. I do it every week, so I know how to do it. But when I first got into our house, toilet I didn't want to clean, and I, don't judge me, left it uncleaned for a month. It was just me. I didn't live with a bloke at the time, so it could have been worse. And I didn't clean that toilet for a month because I didn't want to clean a toilet. No one wants to clean the toilet. Vanessa came over, looked at my toilet and cleaned the toilet. And I thought I should never let her do that again. No one wants to clean a toilet, but, you know, friends, Christ didn't want to go to the cross. We know he didn't want to go to the cross because he tells us the night before his death that, Lord, if this can pass from me, let it pass, but let your will be done. God didn't want to go to the cross. Jesus didn't want to be separated from the Father for the first time ever, but he did it out of obedience for the Father. He did it. Look for ways to serve as Christ did, to be living examples for others to identify Christ in you. You know, humility is hard. It really is. Humility is hard work. Josh and I are the kind of disgusting, romantic, loved-up couple that we don't fight as to who has the last slice of pizza or the last brownie. We don't fight over that. We actually fight who gets the last one, the last slice of pizza or the last brownie, because we love each other and we want to demonstrate our love for one another by sacrificing something we love. Food is important to us. We love food. We should be far bigger than what we are. But you know what? That same example, you're at work, and I know at my work, couple of the nurses love afternoon teas and morning teas, and someone will bring a really nice slice And you know what? When you work with, I don't know, 40 people per given day, maybe more, there's never 40 pieces of Fran's delicious slice, is there, Sarah? There's never enough of that. And you want to take it. You don't want to leave one. You don't want to leave a bit. One time I found out that one of the reps brought a massive tray of Krispy Kreme donuts. I literally heard about this in my theater, which was down the end of the tea rooms up one end. The theater I was in was the furthest point. I ran down the corridor as if someone was dying that I needed to get to them and started eating Krispy Kreme donuts. Humility is hard. Putting yourself last is hard. But you know, Jesus never said that becoming more like him was going to be easy when you become a Christian. He didn't say, oh, you're a Christian now. Now you're like me. Humility is hard. And it's a daily struggle that requires you to turn to the Father every single day and say, I have done this wrong. I'm not living up to your standards here. It is hard. And for that reason, we need to act with the ultimate form of humility and take up that position of surrender. Yeah? It's one of the most humbling things we can do by physically surrendering ourselves. The physical act of surrender raises our hands above our heads. And what it's telling the people we're surrendering to is that we're completely vulnerable, that we're exposing our vital organs, and one of which is our heart. And when in worship, whether it's in the music worship, whether it's in prayer, whether it's just you honoring God in some way, when we do that, we are saying to God, work through my heart. I am removing my guard and I'm exposing my vital organs, one of which is my heart. And it's through our heart that God changes us. It's from our heart that from the inside out we can be changed. Yeah? Mm. And you're saying, God, you're coming as you are. I'm not perfect. But I need you to help me, to make me more like Christ every single day. I just want to invite the band back up now. I want them to play this song I really like, a Hillsong song called I Surrender. And what I want, church, you know, we're all the body of Christ, we're all family here. What I would like to encourage you to do today is take up that position of surrender. Encourage you today to lift up your arms as a symbol showing a surrender that God can work through your heart to change you from the inside out. You know, it's something when I was younger, struggled with the concept of lifting my arms because I didn't want to do anything that everyone, do it just because everyone else was doing it, or do it because someone told me I should lift up my arms. And that's something I struggled with during my teenage years, so desperately, you know, we came from a Baptist church originally, so desperately wanting to lift up my arms into surrender to God, but I held back because I didn't want to be weird in my family. You know, oh no, Elise is Pentecostal now. That beautiful Baptist girl's been mutilated. She's now Pentecostal. I didn't want people to think, oh, that's how I thought. I honestly thought that people would think I was weird for doing that. But you know, church, yeah, there's no denominations here. We might be a Church of Christ, but it's only by name. We are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, together, if we feel like doing something, like lifting our hands, no one's going to sit there and judge us. If we feel like kneeling to the ground one day, to show reverence and surrender to God, no one's going to sit there and go, what is that person doing? Has their knee given way? No one will. We are in a safe place here in our worship. We're in a safe place that we can express ourselves in an orderly fashion, and it won't ever be judged. So church, if you can sit, I suppose, you can stand if you want, but I want to sing this song, I Surrender. And I want us to be fully surrendered to God, for us to start showing God our way of being humble and becoming more humble like Him. You can take a seat if you want. And I got a text message sent by my brother that when I read it, really made me appreciate the magnificence of our Father, the magnificent as God of the Creator, but it also made me feel deeply saddened. And the text message reads, the latest in physics is that Stephen Hawking has just discovered the true origin of nature of the universe. Sadly, he was facing the Almighty Creator who wouldn't answer his questions because he didn't know him. Just get you to close your eyes and just meditate upon those words. Standing in front of the Creator. You know, the Bible tells us that anyone that was to look upon God would die. He is so magnificent and so holy that to gaze upon him would result in certain death. Think about that. And here we have Stephen Hawking that, listen, if he didn't change the way he thought, he is now looking at an eternity in a worse situation than what he was in when he was in a wheelchair. And think about Stephen Hawking. This is the man that God gave every opportunity to honour him. God allowed this man to be so intelligent that he got to look at physics and understand how the universe was made. He gave him every opportunity to say it was God and I'm going to use that for his glorification. But instead, this man values his own self-importance, his own ego, his own pride, and shows that he knew how the universe was created. He knew better. Think about that, just with your eyes closed still. Just meditate on what that means. And to face an almighty God, and for him to say, I don't know you. You know, I always say that I don't know where people are at in their walk with Christ. There's only one person in this room that I can be 100% certain of their salvation, and that's mine. If you were in front of God today, if you stood before God, would he say, hello, Nola, hello, Christine, would he welcome you with your name, or would he turn around and say, I'm sorry, I don't know you? You see, our righteousness is but rags to God. Our own self-doing, our own goodness is nothing when we are up against the perfect God who cannot be in the presence of sin. It is not what we do on earth that earns our way into heaven. We can never do that. No good deed gets us to heaven, but what gets us to heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To accept that he died on the cross for your imperfections as God. He died on the cross as God, taking away your sins. if you feel today that you could look upon God and he wouldn't know you, if you felt convicted by that and the Holy Spirit has just been convicting you that this is more than just a head knowledge of knowing that Jesus existed, this is about accepting him in your heart as your Lord and Savior. If you want to do that today, just raise your hand. If you've lived a life of knowing God in your head, and it's only been in your head and it hasn't been in your heart, and you want to change that today and take the ultimate, the first act of humility that you can do, just raise your hand. And for those of us here, that yes, we've got a relationship with God. We know God. We know him in our hearts. But we're just holding back on things. We're holding back in surrender to him. Maybe we're being disobedient. Maybe we're unwilling to forgive someone, which is holding back from our fellowship from God today. We're not willing to forgive someone. We're not willing to show compassion to someone, that we're not showing the love that we should be showing our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, look, think about this sermon series we've looked at: grace, mercy, compassion, love, humility. If there are things that you feel that you are not holding true to in becoming more like Christ, no one's looking. Raise your hand. If you can do better for God, you're not forgiving someone, you're not loving the brethren as what you should, just raise your hand. Thanks, I see that hand. It's good. These are the first steps to becoming more humble, is to put your self-importance and your own pride aside and accept that you need help. And you need it from God, because he needs to change your heart from the inside. But, you know, he created the church for a reason. He created the church to help build people up and to walk through life with them. Just anyone else that wants to raise their hand and we can pray for you guys. Father God, we thank you that you are so, so magnificent, that a magnificent God decided to come down from heaven and become in the likeness of man. We thank you, God, that you have such unconditional love that you'd want to do that, and that is the ultimate act of humility that we can learn from. And Lord, I just pray for the people that have raised their hands today, that you will just work in their hearts, work in their lives, help change them from the inside out, and to help them become more like Christ as they endeavor throughout the Christian journey to become more like Christ. We just pray, Lord, that you build them up and have people around them to build them up. There's so much, God, that we need to do to become like you. And we just pray you give us that encouragement and that strength to do that, Lord. And that it's not in our own power that we can ever achieve righteousness, Lord, but it is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you can look upon us and say, I know you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.